So we are singing Christmas songs, but we don't have any Christmas decorations because if you've noticed in the wings, there's all kinds of set pieces. So I think as of tomorrow, this is going to be transformed into Whoville up here. So Memorial Elementary School will be putting on something related to Dr. Seuss. And then, Lord willing, we will have our Christmas decorations up next week. So if you want to come and see Whoville, or whatever it is, I think it's Thursday night at 6, so if you want to support. I've heard some of the singing, and it is on point. This is a multi-use facility. This is truly a multi-use facility. A lot of things go on in this room, and we're thankful. I'm really thankful for the chair situation and the way we can clear it out and do different things in here. So that's something to be thankful for. I recently rewatched on network TV, whatever that is anymore, A Few Good Men, a movie from 1992. So it actually holds up pretty well after 30 years. It's probably best known for Jack Nicholson's iconic line, which he growls at Tom Cruise, "You can't handle the truth." So it's that movie, if you've never put those two things together. So the plot concerns a court-martial of two young Marines who are serving at Guantanamo Bay in Cuba. So Lance Corporal Harold Dawson and Private Loudon Downey accidentally kill another Marine, Private Santiago, in an ill-fated attempt to teach him a lesson. And everything seems really clear, cut and dried. A couple of bullies ganged up on a weaker soldier, but it starts to become evident that they didn't act on their own. And if you've ever seen the movie, you may remember the phrase code red. So a code red was an unwritten order to discipline or haze a soldier against breaking orders or ruining morale within the unit. So the question then becomes, were they merely obeying orders? And in the end, Dawson and Downey are found not guilty of murder. Jack Nicholson, this despicable colonel, is taken out of the courtroom in handcuffs, but Dawson and Downey are dishonorably discharged from the Marine Corps for conduct unbecoming a Marine. And so the younger and simpler Private Downey is confused, and he says, I thought we weren't guilty. I thought we were just obeying orders. But after the initial shock, Dawson points out that they were following orders, but in doing so, they had failed to stand up for the weaker Santiago. And so that's what they were supposed to be doing as Marines, was to be standing up for their weaker brother. I don't often do this, but I'm just going to preach one verse this morning, okay? So turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, and I'm really going to be setting up a passage of Scripture that we're going to be looking at all the way through to New Year's. And I think you'll see the connection pretty quickly to a few good men. Just think about that idea of conduct unbecoming a Marine. The verse says this, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ." Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Let your conduct be becoming of a Christian. And that command is very simple, but it demands our full attention, and we're going to give it our attention this morning. Now, we are beginning one of the great gospel passages in all of the Scriptures. So we are going to go down through verse 17 over the next few weeks. The center of the passage is found in chapter 2, verses around verse 5, where Paul says, "Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus." And beginning in chapter 2, verse 5, Paul is going to lay out for us the attitude that Christ had, and then he's going to say, you should have no less attitude than that. But for our purposes this morning, I want to set this up. I don't think that it's an overstatement to say that we're going to be unlocking the treasuries of peace and joy over the next few weeks. So I would say there is ointment in this passage that if you will apply it regularly, will soothe the difficult relationships in your life and will strengthen those relationships even that you enjoy. These gospel principles that we're going to be looking at over the next few weeks, it's not a matter of the fact that people have tried it and found that it doesn't work. Because most Christians have never tried living like Paul is going to encourage us to live. And I will consider it an answer to prayer if part of our abounding in love more and more in all knowledge and understanding generates that we would give these verses more attention in 2024. So I'm going to set it all up this morning by just considering that little phrase, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. I'm going to take each word, but I'm not going to take it in order. So we will look at the word only, we will look at the gospel of Christ, we will look at manner of life, and then we will finish with the word worthy. So Paul starts out by saying, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So context is very important. Context is very important to Bible study. I was reminded this week of a Twilight Zone episode, an old Twilight Zone episode where some aliens show up and they give the human beings, the generals, a book, and it's filled with hieroglyphics. And the generals are able to translate the hieroglyphics and determine that the book is called How to Serve Man. And they think, oh good, this is good. They come in peace, and they get ready to go and make a presentation to the aliens, and then the scientists, the translators, have to run and say, no, we've stopped that. We've just determined it's a cookbook. Yeah, all right. Context is important. You'll get it later. Tonight when you're laying in bed, you're going to start busting out laughing, and somebody's going to say, what? And you're going to have to explain what that was. Context is very important. Context is important to understanding, and so we need to understand the context here if we're going to understand this word only, because the only refers to everything that has come before this verse 27. So the sense of the word is this: whatever happens. Paul is saying, whatever happens. So Paul has been explaining to them that he is in prison in Rome, and he doesn't know what's going to happen. His death is an ever-present possibility. I might die and go to be with Christ, or I might remain with you for your progress and joy. But whatever happens, he says, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. Why? Just to finish verse 27, which we'll look at next week, so that whether I come and see you or an absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. So some of you probably remember the time when you decided that it was okay to leave your kids at home alone. There's a transition period from babysitters to there's somebody there who is responsible enough to stay there. When we first started, Erica and I would just, go to dinner nearby. But we would say, this is how I expect you to act. This is what I expect you to do. Remember, when mom and dad are gone, we expect you to live in the same way that we've taught you to live when we are at home. And so this is kind of what Paul is doing here. He's saying, whether I come to be with you, whether I continue to live, or whether I die, this is how I expect you to live. And so Paul is very connected to the Philippian church. He's a spiritual parent to them, so the comparison works here. I want to talk to you just for a minute about what we've seen so far but in this relationship between Paul and the Philippian church, because I think it's really important to the context. This Philippian church and Paul, number one, they have tremendous mutual concern for one another. And number two, we've seen that they have this partnership for gospel advancement. So first of all, they have great concern for Paul. We saw this in verse 12. In verse 12, he says, I know I'm in prison, but he says, I want you to know, brothers, that my imprisonment has served for the advance of the gospel. And we talked about back there how the Philippians, who were very concerned for him when he said, but I need you to know that this has served for the advance of the gospel, that they would have been like, oh, Oh, well, that's good. Because they are partners in his gospel work. He says, I want you to know that what has happened has turned out for my good. I want you to know that in spite of the haters, the gospel goes forth. I want you to know that I am content to serve and minister or to die and live with Christ. He'll say later in chapter 4 to the Philippians, it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. So Paul has been very clear with them. This is my ministry. My ministry is to take the message of the gospel to the Gentiles, and the Philippians have said, we're in on that work. We love you, and we want to help you bear that burden. They are holding him up. There is mutual love and concern here. And so I think there's an example that we should follow here in terms of mutual concern for one another in the advancement of the gospel. And we'll talk about gospel advancement in just a minute. But certainly that applies to me and Matt as we serve here, as we seek to do gospel ministry, as we seek to lead Hope Bible Church in gospel ministry, that there would be that sense of mutual concern. I think it should apply to our missionaries. Like, we don't just support missionaries because that's something churches do. We support missionaries because we want to see the gospel advance in other parts of the world. I would contend that, you know, regarding Teo in Estonia or the Weeks down in Africa or Isabel who's serving in Romania, that all of us, not just me and Matt or the elders, but that all of us should be eager to be in contact with them to know about the gospel work that's going on in those places. I think it applies to others that you may know, friends that you may have, who are engaged in gospel ministry, and it should certainly apply to each of us as we go out from here. Hey, brother, I heard you had a really rough time. Yes, I did, but let me tell you about the opportunity for gospel advance that took place after that difficult time. So as followers of Jesus who advance the gospel, there should be a concern to support those who are doing gospel ministry. But they're not just supporting him, they are actually engaged in gospel ministry together with him. So they are partners in gospel advancement. Look at verses 3 and 4 from chapter 1. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, making my prayer with joy. Why? Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Verse 7 really lays it out how they think of each other. For you are all partakers of grace with me, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Hey, Philippians, I know that you have been with me both as I've been imprisoned, but also in the advance of the gospel. You support my work, but you're carrying on the work. And then he says in verse 27 that they are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. So this letter is written by a man who is committed to gospel advancement to a people who are committed to gospel advancement. He is writing to his partners in the gospel work. They're not just bearing Paul's burden, they are carrying on. And he finds joy knowing that they are partnering with him in the gospel. Just thinking about them brings joy. And so my prayer for Hope Bible Church as we look to the future is that we would become a church that is united by both mutual concern for one another, but also partnership in gospel advancement. So the primary goal of the church isn't just to have good fellowship with one another. Like, good fellowship is great. We want to have good fellowship. But that's not the mission of the church. Jesus did not call us to be really good at fellowship. The primary goal of the church isn't counseling. We have to do counseling. We have to engage with each other and help one another. Counseling is important, but that's not the mission of the church. The goal of the church isn't even this weekly gathering. As much as I believe you should be here, as much as I hope that this is a place where you are equipped week after week after week, you are being equipped to go out and do the work of the ministry. That's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4. So while all of these things are important and they are good, the primary goal of the church is gospel advancement. And we should pray that the Lord Jesus Christ would build up hope so that we become this hive of gospel concern and partnership. So in light of that, Paul says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So then, what is the gospel? No, word number two, the gospel of Christ. Simply put, the gospel is the good news of Christ concerning the way of salvation. And in order to understand the good news, we have to understand the bad news. You're not going to appreciate that God has saved you if you don't know what God has saved you from. Or worse, if you don't think God needs to save you from anything. So the bad news is stated by Paul in Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us, every person in this room has sinned against a holy God. We have shaken our fist and we have refused to obey his good and righteous commands. We are guilty as charged of breaking his law. And as a result, every single person in this room is subject to death, both spiritual and physical. Death is separation. Spiritual death is separation from God. Physical death is separation from the body. When Adam and Eve sinned, they suffered spiritual death when they were cast out of the garden, and then one day they suffered physical death when their bodies died. A penalty must be paid for that sin. That penalty is death. And let me tell you, every single one of us in this room, somebody is going to pay the penalty of our sin. Either you're going to pay that penalty when you die, or Jesus Christ will have paid that penalty for you. And that's the good news. The good news is that Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sins. Jesus Christ died on the cross to save sinners. Jesus Christ rose from the grave. Jesus Christ is alive today in heaven with the Father. Jesus Christ is coming again to judge and restore creation. 15:3-4 contains one of the most concise statements of the gospel in all the scripture. Paul writes, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, and that he was buried and raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures." I was listening to one pastor that I respect this week interviewing another Christian man that I respect, and the interviewer asked a very interesting question of the man. He said, "Why are you a Christian?" So he didn't say, "Tell me your testimony." He didn't say, "Tell me about the time when you came to Christ." He said, "Why are you a Christian?" And I thought that was a really good question. And I would ask you this morning, why are you a Christian? I am a Christian because I believe what is revealed in the scriptures, that Christ died for our sins, and he was buried, and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scripture. And that truth has changed everything. So my question is, do you believe the gospel as revealed in the scriptures? That is the most important question you will ever answer. That is the question that will determine where you spend eternity. You can be saved by understanding the bad news and the good news. I am a sinner. Christ died for my sins. And those two truths should transform your life, which leads then to the third phrase, manner of life. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So this comes from a very interesting Greek word. It comes from a word from which we get politics. Okay, so Philippi was a Roman colony, And it was that was a prestigious designation. The people of Philippi would have taken some pride in the fact that they were a Roman city. There was a patriotism about that. And so it came with some responsibilities. If you were a Roman city, Philippi, then you were expected to be loyal to the empire, loyal to Caesar. You were supposed to live in a way that is consistent with the principles of Rome. And you should desire to keep your city clean, relatively speaking, for that time, and at peace. And so Paul uses this word as a metaphor for the manner of life that Christians ought to live in light of the gospel. He's saying, you should live as citizens of heaven. Live as those who have been subjected to the Lord of all creation, Jesus Christ. Whatever happens, let your manner of life reflect that he is your Lord. So when I'm traveling internationally, it's always very interesting. It's often easy to recognize Americans. You can recognize Americans by how they dress, particularly their shoes. You can notice their shoes are different, how they carry themselves, how they talk to other people. And, you know, you just have that sense of like, I don't really know what's happening in this place, but that guy looks like me, and I'm going to ask him because he might know better than I do. Last November, when Gus and I were in Germany, we had arrived early in the morning, and we sat down. We were on our way to Romania, and we sat down for breakfast, and the couple next to us said, are you guys Americans? You guys seem like Americans, you know? Yeah. They said, we love Americans. You Americans, you're so friendly. You're so friendly. You talk to people. It was a couple from Finland. And you know what? Like, when we got off the airplane, I didn't say to Gus, you know, hey, whatever you do, make sure your manner of life reflects that we're Americans, all right? I didn't say that, right? But it's just, it's how I am. It flows out of me, okay? So, it should be the same. Paul is saying, it should be the same that people would look at us and say, I can tell that you're a Christian. I can tell that there's something different about you. So the cross of Christ is the central event in all of history. It changed everything. We're singing songs right now about peace, the message of peace and joy that is for all men. And so the cross has meant that sinful men can come into the presence of God by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so there's this transformative metaphors out there all over the place. Words like death to life, darkness to light, old to new. I think there are things about the gospel that really, once your eyes have been opened to the gospel, you can't unsee those things. Once you've seen God's holiness and our sinfulness and Christ's gracious provision, you can't go on living like you lived before, because the gospel changes everything. Jesus uses the illustration of the old wineskins and the new wineskins, right? You don't put new wine in old wineskins, because the old wineskins have already expanded as far as they can expand. And what happens when you put new wine in old wineskins is the new wine explodes the old wineskins. So you need new wine in new wineskins. And I always like to say, when you put Christ into your life, he explodes your old life. You can't put Christ in your old life. You need a new life so that Christ can come into you and transform you. Paul often uses the illustration of new clothes, clean clothes. He says, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt with its deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. The gospel has shown us that we have these filthy rags, dirty, dirty clothes, really dirty. And it's like, why would you leave the dirty clothes on when Christ has saved you and given you new clothes to wear? So super practically, once we follow Jesus, our manner of life changes. We don't act like we used to act. A lazy worker who becomes a Christian starts to work hard for the glory of God. A Christian businessman who used to cut corners and charge people for bad work now treats his customers with fairness and kindness and respect. A Christian student who used to cheat or used to treat others badly now speaks kindly and with respect. Children, Christian children who used to disobey their parents in light of the gospel now obey their parents. And the world that we live in is very angry and offended and fearful and selfishness and arrogant and prideful. And last week we saw in 2 Timothy 3, they're lovers of self and lovers of money and lovers of pleasure. And what we're going to see in these next verses is that Paul exhorts us to live the opposite of that. I want to ask you this morning, have you believed the gospel in a life-transforming way? Does your conduct reflect a life that is becoming of a Christian? This is what Jesus is talking about when he says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." And let me tell you something this morning. Don't be ashamed to admit that you've never connected these dots. It was a while for me before I realized that there was a conduct of life, a way of life that reflected how we should follow Christ in the gospel. You know, so sure, we all know that we should stop murdering and stealing if that was our problem before we came to Jesus. But perhaps you've never considered that the gospel calls us to do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility to count others more significant to yourself than yourselves. Like, maybe you're like, what? More significant than myself? But let me tell you, the Holy Spirit can transform a selfish, ambitious person into a humble, selfless person. You have everything you need to live a life worthy of the gospel. And selfless, humble, gracious people will shine as lights before others in this dark world. Which then brings us to the final word, the fourth word, which is worthy. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And I want you to understand this word, worthy. I want to be clear what it does not mean. This word does not mean that we live a certain life so that we can gain anything pertaining to the gospel. The benefits of the gospel are secured by faith. Clear. The good news is that Jesus Christ died and rose again for sinners. So living in a manner of life that is worthy of the gospel does not mean that we try harder to secure something. Why do we live this manner of life? We walk worthy of the gospel because we want to be diligent, faithful pictures of that good news. Christians are to be walking billboards for the truth of Jesus Christ. We are, as we like to say here at Hope Bible Church, out there making the truth beautiful. Sadly, it is often the case that people who profess Christ live lives that bring harm to the name of Christ. So John MacArthur says in his commentary on Philippians, "When the unsaved look at the church and do not see holiness, purity, virtue, and love, there appears to be no reason to believe the gospel she proclaims. When pastors commit gross sins with no consequence, when church members lie, cheat, steal, gossip, and quarrel, when congregations care little about sin and hypocrisy, the world will care little about their claims to love and serve God. As a result, the name of Christ is sullied and dishonored." So the crooked mechanic who serves as a deacon at his church brings shame on the gospel of Christ. The teenager who professes Christ but has a dirty mouth with his friends brings shame on the gospel of Christ. But our motivation to walk worthy isn't just negative. We're not just trying to keep people from being turned off to the gospel. The positive reasons are twofold. Number one, that we would live a life that brings glory to Christ. And number two, to come back to it, that we would live lives that advance the gospel of Christ. Okay, so if you're not living a life that brings glory to Jesus, then you are not doing what you were created to do. You were created to bring glory to God. And when you sinned, you stopped bringing glory to God, you refused to bring glory to God, and you began bringing glory either to yourself or some other created thing. When Jesus opened your eyes, he opened your eyes to the fact that you can once again bring glory to God. Last week, Paul prayed that we would be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Why? To the glory and praise of Christ. Ephesians 2:10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Every time I read that passage, I think, I don't even get to take credit for my good works. God has created good works that I am supposed to walk in. He created them. I'm walking in them. Christ gets the glory for that too. So to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel is simply to do the good works that God has prepared for us to do. But secondly, we live in a manner worthy of the gospel to advance the gospel of Christ. So like Paul and the Philippians, it should be our joy to advance the gospel, to know that the gospel is being advanced and to advance the gospel ourselves. Our lives, lived in a manner worthy of the gospel, advances the good news of Jesus Christ. So let me pull some of this together this morning and prepare us as we continue on through this vital passage. First of all, I want to remind you of Paul's relationship with the church at Philippi. It is a relationship of mutual concern and partnership. Every time Paul prays for the Philippians, it brings him joy, because they are partners in the gospel. Paul can rejoice, even being chained to a guard in Rome, because the gospel is advancing. And he is so committed to his mission that he can say, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." So it's a relationship of mutual concern, partnership in the gospel. Secondly, I want you to see Paul's exhortation to the people at Philippi, is that whether he comes to them or not, whether I come or not, you should live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. If you are committed to gospel advancement, which they clearly are, then you need to live a life becoming of a Christian. Why? Because holy living shines the light of Christ on all around us. I want to close just by directing your attention up two verses. To verse 25, "Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for progress and joy in the faith." Paul's goal for the Philippians is progress and joy in the faith. He wants them to feel that same joy that he feels when he prays for them. He wants them to feel that joy. He wants them to know the joy of the gospel. Back when we were doing the basics series, back in the fall, I understand that the average Christian hears passages and messages like this, and I know that many of you think gospel partnership, mutual concern with ministries, I just need you to know, Pastor, I've got all I can handle right now. If you knew my life right now, you would understand that I can't add gospel partnership and mutual concern. It's not a straw to break the camel's back. The back is broken, and it's just more straws on a broken camel back. And what we need to see is that the thing we think we can't handle may very well be the thing that will bring us the peace and joy that we lack. God is saying, this will bring you joy. And we say to him, "I want the joy, but I just can't right now." We are entering into a season of the year in which the birth of Jesus takes center stage. And that announcement that the angels make to the shepherds is so relevant to what we're talking about right here, because the angels say, "I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all people." Good news of great joy. That word "great" in the Greek is mega. I bring you mega joy. I bring you the best news there ever was and there ever will be. What characterizes this good news? A deep, everlasting joy for everyone who receives it. Those who trust in Christ and serve him are invited to partake in his joy. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 12 says, Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Progress in the faith brings joy. Partnership in the gospel brings joy. The gospel brings joy. I love to fellowship with members of Hope. I love to study the Bible with you. I love to gather here every Sunday and worship with you. But I pray that God would move us and that he would do a work in us so that we could become gospel partners together and experience that joy. Very simply, I pray that God would put us on mission together, that we would be sharing the gospel by our lives and by our words with the people around us, and that the Lord would use this ministry at this church to bring people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I believe that we will find great joy in that. The good news starts with broken flesh and shed blood. It starts with a perfect lamb who came to take the sins of the world. The good news goes into a tomb and then it comes back out again. The good news is the Son of God, Jesus Christ, is alive and coming again. One of the things we do each week as gospel partners, and that's what we are. We talked about when we talked about fellowship a couple of months ago, we are partners. One of the things that we do as gospel partners is we take this meal together every single week. And partaking in this meal, Paul says that it is gospel proclamation to take this meal. Paul says at the end of the verse that we read, every single week in here, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So we can start finding joy in this gospel partnership right now as we prepare our hearts to take the bread and the cup. And I would ask you to consider, does your manner of life reflect, display the gospel? And there's great grace. If it doesn't, come to the cross, confess your sins, come to one of us, come to one of the elders, come to another godly person and say, I have recognized that my life doesn't reflect this gospel truth, and I want it to. And we will be so happy to help you. I would ask you to also consider, why are you a Christian? If you're standing in the grocery store line tomorrow and somebody just pops up and says, you seem different, are you a Christian? Why? What would you say? 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 4. For I delivered to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. That's a message of joy, and that's a message that will change your life. I would invite our brothers and sisters who are going to help serve this little meal up to get ready to hand these things out. We are not trying to be exclusive when we say this, but we would ask, if you don't know Jesus, then just wait. We would love to tell you more about that gospel, that good news, so that you can understand and you can know, you can answer, why are you a Christian? And if you're visiting here this morning, if you're from another fellowship, if you're from out of town, you are more than welcome to participate with us. Grab the cup and the bread, hang on to it, and I will come back up here and we will partake together in just a few minutes.